If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 2, and we will finish up tonight. I started out teaching what the gospel is, the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. And I told you at that time that I'm not going to teach you really anything new that you don't know. But probably what you did not realize, that the gospel that we proclaim today is the gospel that those in the Old Testament times proclaimed as well. The same grace that we receive to hear, to understand, and obey God is the same grace as they had to hear, to receive the word, and to obey. There's no difference. There's none. The same salvation that David looked forward to is the same salvation as ours. The same gospel that was preached to Abraham is the same gospel that we also proclaim today. The point of all this is to show you the continuity from Genesis through Revelation. There's only one gospel. Regardless how many people may come knock at your door, or that you hear on the radio or see on TV, and tell you, oh, we got a newer gospel. Our gospel is better than what David had in the Old Testament. No, it's not. Same God, same grace, same message. The continuity of faith is consistent from old to new. The same faith that is required for me to believe in God is the same faith that was required for King David, Abraham, Job. There's no difference. None. I don't want you to feel at all awkward or afraid to read back in the Old Testament and think, gosh, what is it talking about? It's speaking about the same message that we proclaim today. The same message that you should know and obey. So with that introduction, Psalm chapter 2, and we will finish up with the cross references this evening. And then our next psalm will be Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 2 I've taught for 2 weeks now, and we're almost finished. And last week, my emphasis was upon verse 7 of Psalm chapter 2. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So it's the Lord's anointed telling us what the Lord told him. And we went to 2 Samuel chapter 7 in Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, where we saw the covenant enacted by the Lord to David, that when David was made king and his subsequent sons would be king, that God would adopt the king of Israel and make him his son. The adopted son would call the God what? Father. So now you have a father-son. It has to do with rulership. It's rulership terminology. Then we went to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 to show that the next son, which was Solomon, who was to rule, the same thing happened again. When Solomon took the throne, he was adopted by God as his son to rule over Israel, and the son would call God Father. That's why in the New Testament, when the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, comes and addresses God as Father, we know that the relationship is not familial, it is one of rulership. Now, one more step. When we address God as Father by faith, because of the spirit of adoption that we looked at in Romans 8, that spirit of adoption that the Holy Spirit cries in our hearts, Abba, Father, we too are looking for the day in which we are resurrected and are called sons of God and will rule with Jesus Christ. And we who have the hope of the resurrection, the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, we too address God as our Heavenly Father. Again, I'm going to read verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will surely give you the nations of your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, where this is quoted. This is one of the most Christologically centered epistle of the entire New Testament. What I mean by Christological is that from chapters 1 all the way through 13, Christ is at the center. Having looked at Psalm chapter 2, you're going to understand the terminology now that the author of Hebrews uses. First four verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, and of course this is a Jew speaking here, who's in the assembly, in the church, and He's writing to other Jewish individuals who are in the body. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Think about the many ways. How many different ways did God speak to the fathers? Dreams, visions, wrote directly in the prophets. How else? Do you remember also the donkey? Balaam's donkey? That's another one. We had the angels who came to Abram at the oaks of Mamre.
Burning bush.
Burning bush. This is things that should flood your mind when he says in many ways. Verse 2, in these last days, and that is in the last days which God has spoken now, He has spoken to us in His Son. Now, what do you understand now by the term Son?
The Lord.
The Lord. What is His position when He's called Son? He's not called a child. He is called Son. He is the one to rule. Now, let's go on. I'll show you this. The author of Hebrews picks up the Psalm, chapter 2, in other places. His entire first four verses is couched of a thorough understanding of the Old Testament. It says in verse 2, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom, that is the Son, He appointed heir of all things. See, not just appointed Him to any position, but now He appointed Him the heir of all things. What's excluded? I don't see anything excluded, do you, when He says He has appointed Him heir of all things? He means that. He appointed Him heir of all things, through whom also He made, my English translation has the world, and that's fine, but literally it's the ages. That is, the time span and all that which is contained in them, His Son made. Verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, as the Son, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. What is the name that He inherited? Son. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." And where did the author of Hebrews get that? From Psalm chapter 2. When he presents this grand picture of the Son, talking about being the heir of all things, just like Psalm 2 said that the anointed would be, the author of Hebrews speaks of the same thing, and then he quotes Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And notice also, look what he pairs that with. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. Now, do you see why he went to 2 Samuel 7 last week in conjunction with Psalm chapter 2? He puts these two quotes together, one from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and the other one from 2 Samuel. And what does it show? That Jesus, the Son, is the one to rule, not the angels. Let's read on. Verse 6. And when He again brings the firstborn into the world. Now, when He says firstborn, what does He refer to now? The resurrection. Yeah. The resurrection is what He's referring to. Into the world, He says, and let all the angels of God worship Him. There's coming a day in which when Jesus Christ inaugurates the kingdom and mediates the kingdom, the angels will throw their crowns down before Him. Right now, the angels are the ones that are ruling, and they have crowns. You know that song, Crown Him with Many Crowns? Is that right? Oh, maybe that's not the right song.
No.
We'll throw our crowns down before Him. It's not we who throw our crowns down before Him. It's the angels. We who believe in Jesus, who have the spirit of adoption, we will be given crowns to rule with the Son of God, because we are sons of God. See the cohesiveness of those terms, Son of God and sons of God? And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, notice what the Father says about the Son. Verse 8. But of the Son, he says, now he's addressing the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Who's saying that? The Father's saying that to the Son. And how does he address the Son? This is the only time in the New Testament that the Father addresses the Son and calls him God. And when does he do that? When he is brought back into the world again and he holds the scepter of righteousness in his hands. He is the one that is ruling, not the Father. It's the Son. And so, see, we have to understand the magnitude of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. At this time, you can go anywhere in the New Testament, and Paul, Peter, I don't care who you find. At this time, it says, God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's going to be a time coming when Jesus will inherit all, and at that time, he will be called God. Because why? He's ruling. Now, does that mean that Jesus is not deity now? No! We have a few misconceptions when we read the New Testament. God the Father is deity. Do you know what I mean by deity? He had no beginning, no end. There is no limit in his power. How else would you define deity? I mean, I'm just trying to give it a general idea of deity so you know that what I'm talking about, deity. Jesus, the Son, is deity. He's no different. He is deity. But when he came to earth, what did he give up? We're going to read this in a psalm, in Psalm 8 tonight, if we get to it. What did he give up? That right to rule. Paul can call Satan the god of this age. 2 Corinthians. How can he call Satan the god of this age? How can he? I thought God the Father was God.
He's a ruler.
Yeah. The term theos, or God, simply, in some context, means ruler. When Jesus told the people they were speaking to at that time, it was referring to the judges, he called them gods. They were rulers back then. So we got to understand that the word God, at times, has the idea of ruler. And other times, it has the context of deity. In Hebrews, now getting back to Hebrews, when it says, when the Father looks at the Son, he doesn't say that this is the first time he is deity, because deity never changes. But he looks at the Son and says, your throne, O God, is into the ages of the ages. If we continue to read Hebrews, I want to show you verse chapter 1. We read to verse 8. By the way, all these are quotes. You know, the author of Hebrews is pulling quotes from the Old Testament. He says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. He's referring to the Son here. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. See the switch there? At this time, God, your God, that is the one who is the ruler, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And the companions, in the context of the psalm that we'll maybe get to someday, is us. It's we who are to rule with him. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, this is coming from Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits, referring to the angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Get that? That's one of the job descriptions of these angels. Have you ever heard about the guardian angels? But who is it exclusively given to? Those who are going to inherit salvation. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What salvation is he referring to in this context? You don't have to go anywhere. But right here, what he said. What is he referring to? It's the seven Old Testament quotations that are in context of the Psalms and Deuteronomy in reference to the coming of the Son when he inaugurates his kingdom on earth. That's the so great salvation. So the salvation that David as a prophet could look ahead and see the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, whatever you want, how you want to say it, he could see that one ruling. Now we're down here in history. We see the one who, the same ruler has died for us, Jesus Christ, and he is to come again. Therefore, we are still, we're in the same position that David was, because we're looking forward to when our king will reign, just as David was. And that time in which the Messiah comes and rules, sets up his kingdom, is when we inherit the salvation. And what happens when Jesus inaugurates his kingdom? The resurrection! See, that's how it all coincides. The resurrection is key. It's of great importance. There's no resurrection, no kingdom. Well, I was going to go to verse 5 of chapter 2. The author of Hebrews actually quotes Psalm 8 now. Verse 5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. That is, these quotations that he just made is concerning this world right here. Verse 6, but one has testified somewhere. See, he just says, but someone has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, now the author of Hebrews gives an explanation. He left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. We don't, but that day is coming. It's going to be such a radical change. It's not going to be business as usual. It's going to be an entirely different economy. It's going to be a different, entirely different form of government. In fact, since there has nothing been like it before, Jesus spent so much of his time trying to explain it, what that time will be like. And he did that by his parables. And you'll notice that almost every parable begins, how shall I compare the kingdom of God to? Have you ever noticed that? See, nothing's like it today. When he rules, he's going to have the scepter of righteousness. It's not going to be dog eat dog. It's not going to be the unrighteous man who will win the day. Same salvation that David, Abraham, all the Old Testament saints saw and believed in is our salvation that we look forward to today. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That's when it comes to fruition. That's when we gain our salvation. That's when our bodies are resurrected. And we can shout, praise the Lord. Because I know one thing, I do not deserve it. But maybe that's why it's called grace. Praise God for the grace he gives us.